that time, 1 p.m. on Wednesday. So these are the announcements. Everything else you can check on our website. And I trust that the Lord will bless you through the week to come, keep you in all your ways, at home, at work, at school, wherever you must go, that the Lord's hand will be upon you at all times in the week to come. Now we're coming to our message here in Acts 13, and we are looking at this marvelous event, this mission of Paul and Barnabas going out from the church at Antioch. And last week we learned of its location, of the importance of that city. It was the gateway to the east and west, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent forth by the church to go and mission on the island of Cyprus. Now, when they arrived on the east side of the island, but they very quickly made their way across the island until they came to the city of Paphos, which seems to be a port and a major city on that island of Cyprus, and where the Roman governor was residing, and where they came to him. Now, this chief city of the island of Cyprus was also a city given over to Venus worship, and it was a place of open licentiousness, prostitution, much of it in the name of religion. And so it was a very difficult place to begin to minister the gospel. Athanasius styled its religion the deification of lust. And that's very often what false religion falls into. It becomes man's depravity, all dressed up in false religion, only to debase himself more and more. Now, here is the great gospel principle and missionary principle, that our cities are not to be abandoned. Cities are not to be forgotten. And just because they are the center of wickedness, they need the gospel all the more. Someone writing on missionary principles stated, "We abandon our cities at our peril." And that's because as it goes with our cities, it goes with our nations. The cities are the powerhouses of nations. The cities is where education centers are found. And cities are the workhorses of our economies. Cities very often carry the political clout of any nation. And so it is the center where the gospel must go. And while sin abounds and the tendency towards sin grows in major populations, that is all the more the call to go forth to those places with the gospel. When we think of our cities in North America, we think of the great needs for evangelism, the great need for the gospel in inner city centers and amongst the masses that are living lives of ungodliness. They need the Lord so greatly. And if we do not see them evangelized and the salt of the gospel applied, they will only plummet into deeper iniquity and toward evil. But as we read here in Acts 13, you have the conversion of Sergius Paulus. He was the deputy of the island, and, well, he is tremendous hope for the power of the gospel. And we want to come this evening in this passage to hope for gospel missions. Now, I take hope that when God calls, there will be a reception to the gospel. This city of Paphos that was given over to such evil would certainly not be the demographer's choice place to go and do evangelistic work. And the natural thinking would be to stay away from Paphos, stay away from such places of iniquity, and go where there is at least the outward semblance of some morality. But right here is where Paul and Barnabas went with the gospel. And we see how the Lord prepared the heart of Sergius Paulus to receive the gospel. If you look at verse 7, this is Acts 13 and verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Oh, what an opening! What a gift this was to God's men sent forth to take the gospel to this island. He is the chief, a governor of the island. He is the Roman deputy, and he's asking, I want to hear what you have to say. I want you to preach to me. Well, this was the Lord going before his servants. We're told here that he was a prudent man. And a prudent man normally will not judge something until he discovers what it is. He'll check it out. He'll investigate what it is. And then he'll make his decision. And so these men have come. They're preaching these new things. And he wants to hear. And the Lord moved him to hear the word of God. Now, we can expect such miracles, individual small miracles. Now, does this constitute a miracle? Perhaps not in the most strictest sense, but in God's wonderful working of providence, God preparing men's hearts, God going before the preacher, plowing the soil, tilling the soil, preparing it for the seed of the gospel. Well, it is the work of God in grace in the hearts of sinners. And this is what we must expect and long for, and this for which we must pray for this. Mr. Spurgeon said that when God sends forth a sower, even though that land may be as rock, yet there is always a portion which is plowed before the sower comes. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's heartwarming, and that gives us hope that as we launch out with the message of the gospel to any people, any area, that the Lord will have already done a work in the hearts of those to whom we're seeking to witness. And it could happen in our door-to-door visitation. As we ring that doorbell and the dog barks and you can hear the television on behind the door and you just wonder, how am I ever going to get the message across here? But let the Lord do his work and take your stand, present the gospel, and you might not get much of a conversation the first time at the door, but that may well lead to a phone call, to inquiries. Tell me more. Can I come to your church to hear the gospel? The Lord can do these things. It can also happen in our hospital visitation. And there have been happy times when I've gone into hospital wards to minister to one of our own congregation or someone who invited me to visit them in hospital. So I was really going in to talk to that one person. But across the curtain, on the other side of the ward, someone listening in, and have an opportunity to speak to them, and the Lord opens up a conversation. And so God goes before us in the work of the gospel. And then I pray every day that the Lord is doing this on radio. As we get the gospel out daily in this area and various areas across Canada, that the Lord is preparing hearts and that they will be tuned in, not just to listen to the voice, but that they will be tuned in to the message. God will give them a heart to hear and a heart to receive the great truths of the gospel. And I have been very blessed in recent weeks to have had responses from radio listeners that are inquiring And they have burdens, not just for general prayer, but that they might be brought to assurance of faith in salvation. Now, it could happen to you as well that people say, hey, I see that you go to church. I hear that you go to that church right down there on 188th Street in Cloverdale. And they might ask, can I come? Wouldn't that be a great opening? And as you unashamedly take your stand for the Lord, he can open up the way for you to be a witness and to be effective. Or it can happen at school or at work. Someone just out of the blue asks you, are you a Christian? They perhaps have observed the things you do, don't do, you say or don't say, and they recognize your testimony. And again, that opens up a wonderful opportunity. What a great thing to have a testimony that goes before you, and when you do speak for the Lord can use that. Mr. Spurgeon has a wonderful story of a barrister in America, a lawyer, and he took it into his head to attend a Wesleyan class meeting. And he sat down apart from the rest, merely to take notes of what was said, as he might have done in a court of law. He knew the persons who spoke one after the other and bore testimony to the effect of the gospel upon them. They were his neighbors, and he thought to himself, if I were arguing a case and could put these people into the witness box and they were on my side, I should feel quite sure of carrying my case, for they are all known for honesty and truthfulness. Several persons, without any collusion, rose one after another, and though their stories greatly varied, yet they all came to one point, that they had believed the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Ghost had been made totally new. As the lawyer went out, he said to himself, their case is proved. I cannot question the truthfulness of any of these witnesses. There must be much more in this religion than I ever thought. And through that experience, that lawyer was converted and became a Christian. And so, through the weak, sometimes small attempts of God's people to be faithful witnesses, the Lord can use his word. And just as we read here of this Roman deputy, Sergius Paulus, asking, he's asking now, and he's saying to them that he desired to hear the word of God. That's always a happy day for a preacher, an evangelist, and every Christian. When someone says to you, let me read or hear of those things, that is the Lord going before us, and it gives us great hope that our labor is never in vain, and our testimony, God can use it. Then also we can take hope that Satan's powers and attempts to hinder the gospel shall be broken by the Lord. And we move on here now to verse 8, and we read about this sorcerer, Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation. Up in verse 6, you will see that he was a false prophet, a sorcerer, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. What a phony he was. What an attempt to deceive this was. But here you'll find in verse 8 that when he broke in, seeking to turn away Sergius Paulus from hearing the doctrines of the gospel, well, Paul set his eyes upon him, and he was very quickly defeated. Now, the devil always stirs up the waters when you go fishing. And when you seek to be a witness to the souls of men, you will find that there will always be an obstruction, an enemy. The devil will, by some means, seek to hinder. And so, we see here that there was a battle going on for the soul of Sergius Paulus. He was wanting to hear the gospel. Elymas was interfering, seeking to lure him away and distract him. Paul was having none of it, and this raised a mighty battle. Oh, how often that is the case. We've got to realize that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood only, but with principalities and powers of the air, that we are in a spiritual battle, and that we have to expect that we're going to be opposed, we're going to be hindered, and that we will need power and strength and help from the Lord. Now, in verse 9, you will see Paul's bold address, and he dresses this guy down to size. Paul, who is called Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then in verse 11, he cast a blindness upon this sorcerer. Oh, that was judicial, you can surely say. Here is a man who is serving darkness, and now he receives physical blindness, and he is in the darkness physically, and he has to be led by the hand. Now, we could also say that this physical darkness that was upon this man is a picture of what fell upon the Jewish nation. And as you know, the Jewish people are the most difficult to evangelize. There is a spiritual blindness that has come upon Jewish people. And we find that they are very, very difficult to reach with the gospel. Paul's picture of the Christian dressed up as a soldier, that picture in Ephesians chapter 6, the Christian armor, it is a very vivid and a very valuable scene of the battle that we're in, that we are not left to fight in our own strength, but we need the Lord, and we need to claim the victory that is in the Lord. And you should know that the seventh item of armor for the Christian in Ephesians 6 is the weapon of all prayer. And we need to marry our evangelism with much praying. We need to unite our efforts to reach souls with pleadings with God that he will bind the devil and that he will take away all the obstacles and bring sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, thirdly, I take hope that Sergius Paulus was converted despite this Elymas opposition. Now, you'll notice that in Cyprus, Paul firstly went to preach in the synagogues. You'll find that in verse 5 of this chapter 13. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So these were the people of the diaspora who were spread into this island of Cyprus where they had fled for their lives. And now there were a synagogue established. And so having the word of God and an opportunity to speak in those places, the apostle Paul and went to preach to the Jews. But alas, it was not Jews who were converted firstly. It was a Gentile, a Roman deputy, the most high-ranking political man of the island. And so the Lord had a mission to this man, Sergius Paulus. Now, Bar-Jesus, we find here, was a Jew, and his name meant son of Jesus. He has a heritage of the line of the Messiah, but he was hardened, given over to Satan, and sentenced to a temporary blindness. Now, this whole drama of Bar-Jesus, Elymas, blinded by a judicial sentence from the Lord, it really is typical of what has happened to the Jewish people. But the Lord has a plan. And while we'll not get into it this evening, we do read in Romans chapter 11 that while God is using this time to call in the Gentiles, that when the Gentiles are fulfilled, there will be a gathering of the Jewish people. I'll just read to you one verse, Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, number one, God is working in the nations. Today, God is gathering in the Gentiles, and there shall yet be a gathering in of Jewish people into the same church, the same gospel, to believe on the same Christ, and one day to be presented to the Father as a part of the fruit of Christ's death and of his mission in the world. So today we need to take hope. This gives us gospel hope that God has a program and he's going to save sinners right until the end of the world. This is still the day of grace and the day of opportunity to preach the gospel. And I know that the world is depraved. I know that men are so darkened and lost, but so were the people of Paphos, Venus worshippers. And yet there, God had a people whom he would save by the power of the gospel. And so I say to you tonight that the program of God is not over. We have a work to do. There is evangelism that needs to be done. And there's a work in this land of Canada that must continue at all costs, whatever the sacrifices, whatever is required, and we must give ourselves to this work more and more with all our hearts, nothing whole held back, that we might be God's instrument to serve the Lord. Now, I wonder, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to be an evangelist? Will you do so this week? Will you take the gospel to some soul? Invite them to hear the gospel and be that messenger of the Lord to sinners. Now, number four, I take hope that faithful preaching is the source of faith in the Lord's word. Let's go to verse 12, where we read here of the conversion and the confession of this deputy Sergius Paulus. When he saw what was done, that is, the dealing with the sorcerer, and he was checked, put in place, when he saw what was done, he believed. Praise the Lord. He believed. He believed what? Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Being astonished. Now that word astonished means struck out. He was absolutely floored with the message of the gospel. Now, it was no light, fluffy message, because you will see here that he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And you can be sure that the Apostle Paul gave to Sergius Paulus the gospel, 16 ounces for a pound, the full measure of what it meant to be a Christian, believing in the Lord Jesus as that sacrifice for sin and the gift of eternal life that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. And he believed. Wonderful stuff that this man, for marvelously converted through the very faithful preaching of the gospel. And our task is always to keep on preaching the gospel and to get men under the sound of the gospel. That is our great challenge. And to get people into the church to hear the gospel, to get them to hear the message of God's salvation. And we must be willing to preach to them the full truth of the gospel. We must preach one-to-one. Preaching includes getting the gospel to individuals, preaching in homes, bring them into the church and preach to them there. But this work of bringing them has to be done. And who's going to do it? I wonder, have you considered bringing people along to the house of God? Now, I know that I'm preaching in the future here because right now we're not having physical meetings. But Lord willing, in the days to come, we will have opportunities to invite whoever to come and hear the gospel. And every member, every adherent, every Christian has an obligation to do this work. And this is something that is so vital in all of our churches, that Christians spread the gospel and bring sinners along to hear the message. I can spend all week preparing the message, but if I have no one to preach to, except to those who are already converted, then such preaching is very, very, well, you could almost say pointless. I don't think I want to go that far because God's people need to hear the gospel as well. But it is less impactful because we are not preaching to the unconverted. And we need an evangelistic thrust in the gospel church today. Our problem is, how do we get sinners in? Well, let's trust the Lord. Let's pray. Let's call on the Lord. This is the work that you've called us to do. Now, Lord, give us a people. Give us people to preach to. Open hearts. Even as you caused Sergius Paulus, the most powerful man on the island of Cyprus, you gave him a desire to hear the word of God. Lord, there's no lack of power with thee. And of course, here we learn that in this missionary endeavor, Paul, that we are to go out with the gospel. And we need to do this with all our hearts, with earnest prayer, with a burden for the souls of men. And God can use the preaching of his own word. I'm done. The message is over. I think we have learned tonight the salient aspects of this wonderful event, of this mission work in the island of Cyprus. And it's a model for us. And it gives us hope that our gospel work is not in vain. So keep on believing, keep on preaching, and keep on praying that the Lord will work his will in the life of his church. Join with me in prayer as we bring this to the Lord right now. Father, we thank thee for this great model, this example that we have in the mission work of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and the great things that were accomplished on the island of Cyprus. O Lord, we would bring to thee our nation tonight, and we see the ungodliness, we see the sin that abounds in so many places, but we take hope that where sin abounds, grace shall much more abound. But O Lord, we cry out to thee that thou wilt bring sinners to true conversion, that they will be brought out of the love of their sin to a true condition of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we read today in Isaiah 44 that I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Now, Lord, this is dry ground. This nation, indeed this community, is dry, and we greatly need the floods of the power and the blessing of God to create an awakening and a stirring in the souls of men and women, that they will be led to trust in thee and be brought into the life of thy church. O Lord, bless your people tonight. Thank you for each one. Thank you for each brother and sister, for each prayer warrior, for each encourager, for each witness. And I pray that you will use us in your service for your glory in the week to come. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon your people, your blood-bought people, now and evermore.